Is John chapter 15, or if you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome to just listen as we read the scriptures to you today. And please have your bulletin open to the inner fold. Well, from time to time during the year, we do a series in discipleship. We realize that there's a range of different Christians at different stages in their walk with the Lord here, and so we want to help those that are newer Christians too. But let me tell you, this helped me as I was preparing the message this week too. It's part of our discipleship series, and the title of this morning's message is Guidance. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, as we come before you this day, we're hungry for your word, where we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you promised, dear Lord, in your word that where we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. So, Lord, we pray that you might help us to live righteously, to walk closely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the 1930s. New York City. A servant of God is there on a business trip. Walter is staying at a hotel and he is praying before he goes out into the city for the day. He says something like this: "My Lord, this is a large city of 7 million people, and I know no one, let alone whether they need you or not. You know who the needy ones are. You know those who you are drawing to yourself. Here is my body, my feet, and my lips. Will you take them today to some troubled heart and speak through me the words of light and of life? Thank you, Lord, I believe you will do it." He left the hotel and was walking through the city when he came across a little bookshop, and in the window of the bookshop was a tiny leather-bound book. It was absolutely perfect for his needs because he wanted to keep a prayer diary. On one side, he would write down his prayer requests, what he was praying for in his own life and the life of the others, and then on the opposite page, he'd write down when God was answering that prayer. So he went into the store to buy the little book. As the German shop owner was wrapping the purchase, Walter wondered to the Lord, "Is this the person that you want me to speak to?" Just as he would say about many others that day. So he followed that telegram prayer with a question. "Do you know what I'm going to use this book for?" "No, unless you give it to a friend as a present," the shop owner answered. "No," answered Walter, "I'm going to use it as a prayer book." At this, the shop owner started unwrapping the little book again, and he said, "This is a blank book. This is not a prayer book." So Walter explained how he was going to use that book. The shopkeeper was in deep thought, and when he'd finished the transaction, he grabbed Walter by both lapels of his coat, and he said with tears in his eyes, "Can you get to God?" "Absolutely," Walter said. "Many years ago, he saved me, and I have the joy of knowing him and walking with him. Would you like to find him?" "Mister, I have tried to find God for many years. I have gone around New York attending many church services, but failed always to find him." Walter answered, "Perhaps you've tried to get to God without going to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to Jesus Christ, he will bring you to God." Walter opened his Bible and shared these scriptures with the shopkeeper. They're on your sheet. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way," that is, the way to God, "the truth," for there is no truth apart from Jesus Christ, "and the life," indeed there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. "No one comes to the Father except through me," he read to the shopkeeper. And then he read 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." In other words, Jesus was completely just. "I have sinned, I am unjust, but he died for me." And Walter explained that to him. Walter explained that there had to be a mediator between God and man, and Jesus Christ was that go-between. He also explained that what Jesus did on the cross was absolutely sufficient for the sin of any person. And then he read some more scriptures to him. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded, that is, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And if he bore them away, they're gone if we trust him as Saviour. And then Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, that is, without strength to save ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Walter writes, my friend realized that he had no strength, and yet he was earnestly seeking for the forgiveness of sins and wanting access to God as Father. How can I find Jesus? He asked. Where can I find him? You can just accept him right now where you are, Walter explained. Just bow your head and tell the Lord Jesus that you believe him, that you love him, and you trust him to forgive your sins. He bowed his head at once and said quietly, Lord Jesus, I see that you came to die for me and to bring me to God. I believe in you, and I come to you now with my sins for you to save me. And I believe that you do. I believe you will bring me to God, and I trust you with my soul. Walter writes, my German friend had found the Lord, and the Lord had found him. The quest of years was at an end. The seeking heart had found a sufficient Saviour. As Walter left the shop, he prayed, thank you, blessed Lord, how quickly you answered my prayer. He looked at his watch. It had been just 20 minutes since he had prayed in his hotel room. Because Walter abided in the vine, guidance was easy. We find guidance so hard because we abide so little. We need to know that God wants to guide us more than we want to be guided. You can be absolutely convinced that as a Christian, God will be active in your life. We just need to know how to hear him. God has well explained in the Bible how to find his will, and we need to investigate these scriptures today. The teaching of the Bible on guidance can be summarized into some questions. If we can answer seven basic questions, we should be able to find God's will. This will be a helpful checklist for us as we come to decisions. And today we're just going to look at the first three. The first question to answer to find God's will is, am I close to God? Am I close to God? One very important scripture, and one that we just need to keep coming back to, is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It's on your sheets there. I beseech you, that is, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of God's kindness, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is, give your life as a sacrifice to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Circle those words, will of God. The first thing that we notice is that the will of God is mentioned at the end of verse 2. These two verses explain how to find the will of God. One paraphrase explains it this way. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his pleasing and good and perfect will. Thus we see that if we are to find God's will, there must be some things that are in place. Number one, we need to have given ourselves totally to God. Number two, our minds must be renewed, and we see through other places in the Bible that they are renewed by the Scripture, the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in our lives. We must have given ourselves to God. Our minds must be renewed by the Scripture, and we must not let the world push us into its mold. Yet another paraphrase puts those same verses like this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. If you want to have God's will, if you want God's guidance in your life, number one, stay close to God. Number one, be in the Scripture and know the Scripture. And number three, be different from the world. That's basic. That's starting point. If we don't get the basics right, we're going to struggle with guidance. So let's go a little deeper. How do we stay close to God? Well, if you go back to the other side of your sheet, and we'll read Romans 12 and verse 1 again. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So how do we get closer to God? We must have given ourselves totally to him, lock, stock and barrel. We cannot hold anything back. We must have put him at the steering wheel of our lives. In other words, he is in control. We must have said no to ourselves and yes to the Lord at every turn in life. We must be emptied of self and filled with his Spirit. We must be dead as far as our own life is concerned and allowing God's Spirit to be living through us. Further, this shouldn't happen just once, but needs to be continuous, for during the day what happens, we forget and we start to move back into the driver's seat and we take control for ourselves. The way to continually defer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible calls abiding. It means staying in him. Jesus explained it this way in John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. All strength, all ability comes from remaining in Jesus Christ. All good, which Jesus refers to as fruit, comes from remaining in him, staying close to God. To find God's will for our lives, we give ourselves totally to God as a living sacrifice, and then we stay there. Now, we started this morning with one story from Walter's life. That's just one of many. I have a few of his books. They're just filled with examples like that. What we heard about Walter already was the pattern of his life. It was his normal day. He would start each day giving himself unreservedly to God, just as he did in that hotel room that morning, according to Romans 12 and verse 1. Then as he lived the day, he would talk to the Lord. Is this the person you want me to speak to? Is this where you want me to go? Is this? And he would talk to the Lord during the day. Some have called this practicing the presence of God. The Bible calls it abiding in the vine, the true vine. To find the will of God in your life, to have the Lord guide your steps, abide. You'll find God's guiding you just as Walter found. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or not. You can begin abiding now. But let me say, to do it continuously, to do it throughout the day, I'm still learning to do that. I still want to abide and I still find myself moving back over to that steering wheel, and I'm sure you do too. But we can start straight away. The more we depend on him, the more he is able to use us. Then we'll have the joy of being led to prepare hearts and generally being a channel for his love. There is a special joy in knowing God has used us to touch someone else's life. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're saying, but what I really need guidance for is, what career do I choose? Who do I marry? Do I change jobs? How am I going to know these things? Yes, I understand those kind of questions, and I've asked them myself. But do you realize they are self-centered questions? I didn't say selfish, but those questions are about me. What we've really got to establish is, do you want God's will, or do you want God to rubber stamp your will and say, oh, well, that's okay? Is it the Lord or me that is really the focus of my prayers? If you're abiding, serving God and following God, He will show you the way. Sometimes God guides with a sledgehammer, and sometimes He guides with a feather. Those who are close to God only need the feather approach from God. You know, that still, small voice. And we say, yes, Lord. Unfortunately for some of us, God guides with a sledgehammer. And we resent His intrusion in our lives, but He gets us moving. And then later on, we're grateful for His intervention. We can see what He did. But choose the feather approach, won't you, and stay close to God. The biggest hindrance to guidance is ourselves. We don't let go of our will very easily. We hold it with two hands, and when we're holding our will with two hands, it's very hard to receive God's will into our lives. Abide in the vine, for without Him, we can do nothing. The second question to ask when we are seeking guidance is, what has God already said? Am I close to God? What has God already said? To find what God has already said, we simply need to turn to the pages of the Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As a torch is on a night bushwalk, so is the word of God to daily living." It will guide our steps. Psalm 19 and verse 8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The human heart gropes in darkness without the light of God's commands, knowing what He wants us to do." Proverbs 6 and verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Commandments, law, instruction, reproof all help us in finding God's way in daily living. The whole Bible is for this. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what to believe, for reproof, that's what not to believe, for correction, that's when we're doing something wrong, and for instruction in righteousness, that's what to do right. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because the Bible tells us what to believe and what not to believe, what to do and what not to do, it will equip us to choose every good work. The Bible is the best light we have to guide us until Jesus Christ returns. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Thus the Bible will give a decision on every ethical and moral issue. Not every decision you have to make, but every ethical and moral issue. The Bible gives guidance, for example, on how we're to interact as a church family. Just one example of many is Philippians 2 and verse 3. "In lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That will go a long way to harmony in the local church. The Bible gives guidance in the family, telling husbands and wives how to relate to each other. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives." And verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And the Bible tells us how parents and how children should relate to each other. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the instruction and discipline of the Lord. The Bible gives guidance in the workplace, how employers and employees are to relate to each other. Ephesians 6 and verse 5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters." And Colossians 4:1, "Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair." The Bible gives guidance on modern phenomena like TV. Did you know the Bible spoke about TV? Well, Psalm 101 verse 3 says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." And that includes TV. The Bible speaks on rock music. 1 John 2:15 says, if I can find, there it is, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world." The Bible speaks on abortion. Mark 10 and verse 19. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder." That's taking a human life. The Bible speaks on substance abuse. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine." Now, the issue there is control. Are you controlled by God's Spirit or are you controlled by a substance? And so the whole verse goes on to say, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Bible tells young people how to conduct themselves in a sex-saturated society. Ephesians 5 and verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints." It also tells young people how to choose marriage partners. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So certainly a Christian isn't to marry an unsaved person, and a Christian should marry another Christian of their stature. Otherwise they will be unequally yoked. The Bible gives guidance on career because some careers conflict with the Christian walk. For example, meeting together on Sunday. Sunday in the scriptures is the first day of the week. Does your career allow you to do that normally? We call Sunday and Saturday the end of the week, but in the scriptures, Sunday is always the first day of the week. Jesus rose on Sunday. John 20 and verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.'" So Jesus came to his disciples that first Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and the disciples continued to meet on Sundays. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples come together to break bread, Paul spoke to them," and so on. And 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that they gave of their substance, like we already have this morning on the first day of the week. It says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, that there be no collections when I come." And regarding Sunday as the day of meeting, Hebrews 10 and 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some." So there are a lot of scriptures there that help us make moral decisions in regard to even something like a career. A modern world treats every day alike. Sunday is business as usual to them, but that day needs to be set aside for the Lord as far as a Christian is concerned. I've been preaching here for 15 years and I haven't come to the end of the light that the Bible gives you for daily life, and I won't in a lifetime. There is so much in God's precious book. If you have a particular issue that you would like to know, what does the Bible say about this? I'd be happy to try and help you find what the Bible says. I want you to see that light was thrown on every step of Walter's walk that day that he was in the hotel in New York City. He began his day with prayer. Psalm 5 and verse 3 says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up." Then he gave himself totally to God according to Romans 12 and verse 1, which we've been going over this morning already. He let the Spirit lead him, John 16 and verse 3. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." He was an obedient witness according to Acts 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And he knew God's word. He knew the right verses to turn to when that German shopkeeper asked him about how he could find God and how he could find Jesus. Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart, because we've memorized it. It's there. He knew the word of God. Just take a look at this book. Torch? It's more like some kind of searchlight or great beam, and it doesn't need batteries. It's our life task to get to know this book. Then the word promises that we'll have good success. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's the only time the word success appears in our New King James Bibles. It's a very important verse. May we know God's word. A third question to ask when searching out God's will is, what do I want? You might be surprised at that question. What do I want? Am I close to God? What has God said already, and what do I want? Now, it's a dangerous question to ask, but it can be a helpful part of the process. We must be close to God, otherwise we dare not ask this question at all. It'll be about us and not God. But when God is moving his willing servant to do something, he gives a burden, he gives a compulsion, a strong desire to do that thing. Jeremiah experienced this because Jeremiah was preaching the word of the Lord, and he was being persecuted as he preached the word. He said, I'm not going to say any more. But he wasn't able to hold it back. It was a compulsion within him. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 describes that. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word, it was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He was compelled to speak the word of the Lord. Amos experienced this compulsion, this burden from God. Amos 3 and verse 8. The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And Amos had been a shepherd, but he left his shepherding, he left the sheep, he just had to preach. Amos 7 and verse 15 explains, Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. And he was burdened to do that. Paul experienced this burden, this compulsion of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:16, For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. And so Paul was also burdened to go out. All those examples regard preaching. But God motivates us, God's Spirit moves us to do many other things. In regard to his ministry to the Corinthians in general, Paul explained in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, For the love of Christ compels us. We must do this. We must do that because God's love motivates us to do this or that. When we are walking close to God, we want what he wants. And so then we're able to ask, what do I want? What is my heart burdened for? What is the Spirit of God saying to me? Psalm 37 and verse 4 explains, Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Not God's heart, but yours, because it's the same. What a wonderful place to be, where God's will is my will. Beware of the flesh, because even the most godly still battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Beware of pride, which says, I've made it, and I can just make these decisions by myself. What I want is what God wants. But a humble walk with the Lord will intertwine your heart with the Lord's. Walter didn't speak to that German shopkeeper out of duty. If Walter had been witnessing out of duty, he might have perhaps been passing out tracts on the street. Now, I have nothing against tracts. I knock doors and pass those out. What I'm talking about here is motivation. Tracts is a good thing to do. The motivation may be wrong, may not be good. But no, Walter looked with joy for opportunity to help someone to know the Lord. And when that happened, he left with joy in his heart praising God. What did Walter want? Walter wanted in his heart to help someone to know God. He wanted what God wanted. In my own experience, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul was talking there, and he says, I want to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. And when I read that verse, it was like, that's it. That's what God wants me to do. And God gave me a burden that took me and my family to the Gambia, West Africa. Other things brought us home again. But part of guidance is to be aware of your own heart and the burden that the Holy Spirit is placing on it. I hope that's got you started a little bit today. As you seek guidance, ask, am I close to God? If you're not close to God, draw close to Him so that He is able to guide you. Secondly, what has God already said? Search it out. Maybe someone else can help you to search it out, what the Bible says about that issue. And then thirdly, what do I want? That is, has God placed a burden on my heart for a particular matter? May God bless you and give you great joy as you seek to bring your life in line with Him every moment of the day. Four more questions to go next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, at this time, we would draw close to You. We've tried to do that in our worship today, to sing praise to the Father and to the Son. It's been our joy to do that. And we rejoice in the example of a life totally given over to You, like Walter's. And as we hear about what he did and how these things so often happened in his life, we say, yes, Lord, I want that to be part of my life too. I want to be that close to You that You're able to use me day by day. Lord, guide our steps. Lord, I pray for any that are struggling in the area of guidance today, have a big decision ahead of them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they would draw close to You. I pray that they would search the Word of God to see if there are any direction there. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, they might ask themselves as they draw close to You, what is God burdening me for? So, Lord, we commit these things to You, and I pray that we might be Your obedient people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.